Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege it is to open your word, the very breath of God. And we pray that you will help us to honor it. We pray that you will help us to receive it as from you. And I pray that this morning, that the ears that hear this message will not hear my voice only, but will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. And we pray this so that Christ can be honored in our life. In his name we pray. Amen. When I was here back in August, on August 7th, I preached a message on the entire book of Habakkuk, and I used the imagery of a drone flying over, and we kind of did a complete flyover. What we're going to do starting today, and then for the next 7 weeks afterwards after I arrive, is we're going to go verse by verse, and this will be more like flying. I don't know if you are aware that people that like to fly airplanes, they have these Saturday or Sunday events, and let's say, for example, flying will be in Defiance, and so people from Bell Mountain or West Liberty or Urbana would fly up there, and they fly in, they have breakfast, and they kind of get acquainted. It's a way of kind of going all over the state and the area. That's what we're going to do. We're going to fly in, and we're going to go verse by verse and see what God has to say for us. Now, on that Sunday, a few weeks ago, the following outline was what I presented. In the first chapter, we saw the prophet making requisitions for God. He was demanding answers. He was wondering and worrying. And those words come from Warren Wiersbe. The second chapter, God revealed to Habakkuk the answer, the just shall live by faith. And Warren Wiersbe adds the words watching and waiting. And the third chapter is the prophet making resignation to God. You know, coming to that point where, okay, Lord, I accept what you have, and I will honor it, and I will rejoice in you. Now, going back to the first chapter, let me just break it down as I did that Sunday, and then we're going to take the very first component and look at these first opening four verses in a very clear, concise way. In the first chapter, we see that God seems, and I want to emphasize the word seems, to be indifferent. There's times in which it seems that God is far away and he's not ever going to be involved and he doesn't care to be involved in our lives. It seems that way. And that's the case that we'll see in our message today. The middle part of this chapter, it seems at times that God is incredulous. It's almost as if the prophet would say, what? You're going to do that? You're going to use those people to do your plan and your will? And the chapter closes with the prophet thinking that God seems to be inconsistent. He lists off a number of attributes of God that just doesn't seem to match up with what his eyes are seeing in the culture itself. So the message today, looking at the first four verses, is entitled, Where Are You, Lord? Let's first look at the opening verse. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. There's a number of things that we can note just in this verse that help us get started into the main body of this message, which is verses 2 to 4. The word oracle means a foreboding. It means a heaviness. I don't know if you remember, probably some of the younger crowd will not, but the old show Hee-Haw. You remember that song that you used to see? It was saying something like pain, despair, and agony will end. If it wasn't for bad luck, bad luck, you know what I'm talking about. Well, this word would kind of parallel that. He had a lot of pain, despair, and agony. And this word oracle is intended to display this foreboding. Maybe a good way to paraphrase this word would be, it's going from bad to worse. The second thing to note is the description of Habakkuk, the prophet. had a significant role in the temple, because you find that same reference in chapter 3. And then at the end of chapter 3, he's giving music to those who direct the worship in the temple. So it's thought that perhaps Habakkuk was not just any ordinary prophet or priest, but that he was one of the high prophets and servants in the temple in Jerusalem.
The third thing to note, and I think this is the most devotional aspect that I can make, maybe perhaps bring in this message, is the meaning of his name. It means to embrace. You know, God is a good, good Father. He is. And he loves us. He's called the God of all comfort. And I think the name here of Habakkuk was not by chance, but it was to represent the fact that God wants to embrace us, especially when we're going through difficult times. Sometimes it's the loss of a loved one or a loss of a job. Perhaps it's the community that we live in, the culture is decaying, and we feel that pain. And God wants to be there to give us a hug and to say, it's okay. And the last thing I want to point out from this first verse is when it was spoken. It was just a few years before the eventual fall of Jerusalem. Times were tough. But times had been good not too much further in the past. Most of you are probably familiar with the boy king, Josiah. He came to the throne at 8 years of age. He brought revival to the land by finding and recovering the law. He brought revival to the land by reinstituting the Passover. He brought revival to the land by bringing in the covenantal promises of God. He was a good king. And it's amazing to me, and I haven't really figured out the clue that unsolves the enigma, why you can have a good king followed by a bad king, especially when they come from the same family. But that's what happened. In the scriptures, we see that the king Jehoiakim followed Josiah. Now, I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 13 through 19. And this is what the word of the Lord says about both Josiah, the father, and Jehoiakim, the son. Beginning at verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and by upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing, and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father, speaking of Josiah, eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, and listen to the ending of this evil king. Therefore says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, His Majesty. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged, and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And that's precisely what happened. My point here is to stress this, that parallels in so many different ways. The country that I was born in is not the country that I now live in. In a brief span of a little over half a century, my country is so drastically different, almost to the point that I'm pretty close to saying we've reached the tipping point of perhaps no return except for a revival that would break out. That's how quick a nation can fall. Organizations can fall as well. Individuals can fall. And yes, even churches can fall. I have here in the pulpit a book that we read as interim pastors to remind ourselves of what can happen. The book is called Autopsy of a Deceased Church, and it lists some of the things that happens when a church begins to decline. Dearly beloved, this is why my wife and I are willing to travel anywhere God would send us, is to save churches from being deceased. Some churches are deceased and are still in the building. Some churches are deceased that they no longer exist. I don't know if you're aware, but 4,000 churches, 75 churches a week, 4,000 a year, close their doors. My wife and I served for 16 years in a community called McBain that had 3 churches. In the time we were there, especially the latter part, 2 of those churches had to close their doors. It's sad. It breaks God's heart, it breaks our heart, and we want to do everything we can to not be like Jehoiakim, but to be like Josiah and to keep the principles of God. D. Martin Lloyd Jones, the great teacher from England, said concerning this verse, he said, first of all, we must consider the situation confronting the prophet. We shall see that everything that caused anxiety to the prophet is exactly what is worrying so many people today as they try to relate all they observe to the teaching of Scripture and the character of God. And what he means by this is that what we see in our world doesn't always seem to parallel what we see in Scriptures as what ought to be. In other words, what is overrides what ought to be in our world. So let's now look at verses 2 through 4. There's 3 main questions that I want to present here as we outline this passage. So follow along with me from chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. You know, we live in a country that is increasingly thinking of God as this genie in the sky. The prosperity gospel folks are especially guilty of this. But I think in a smaller measure, each of us can at times have this concept that whatever we want, that God ought to do it. And we forget that God is sovereign. We forget that God will do whatever he needs to do to bring his people back. In the case of Judah, he sent them off into captivity for 70 years for violation of principles from God's word. And he's desirous to bring us back, but in order to bring us back, sometimes it seems as if he's distant. And so my first question here is, why do you not help us? We might ask the same question as we compare some biblical characters. Why was it that God came to the help of Daniel in the den of lions, but when people were throwing stones at Stephen, he let him die? Why is it that when God set Peter free from prison by an angel, he did not do that for John the Baptist, who was the one preparing the way of the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ? Instead, John the Baptist was beheaded. Why is it that God allowed a little fella, the runt of the family, David, to use his slingshot and drop the giant Philistine Goliath But on the other hand, when Samson came to the rescue against the Philistines and pushed over the pillows and crushed the palace, Samson's life was snuffed out along with it. There's only one answer. He's God, and we are not. Why is it that when we look back a few years to the year 2000, that there were two pastors, both in Michigan, and one of the pastors was knocking off icicles from his church? He had a church that had a very high apex, and he got out on a ladder, climbed up, and was using a broom or a shovel to knock off the icicles that had formed. And as he did so, one of the icicles, because he couldn't move, came and it dropped and it hit his calf, and one of the icicles literally pierced his calf. He goes to the hospital to get treated. Everything's fine. Send him home. 2 days later, blood clot, and he died. On the other hand, there was another pastor who was on a snowmobiling trip in the Upper Peninsula. It was a horrible accident. Everyone that saw it thought anyone involved in that should not live. That pastor had 8 broken ribs, a punctured lung, a bruised kidney, a shoulder that was not usable for the next 4 months, and he lived, but the other one did not. What's the answer? The sovereignty of God. And by the way, if that pastor who was in the snowmobile accident in the UP had not lived, you would not be listening to me. I think back to that, and I have no earthly reason why I lived and he didn't. But I will say this. As long as I have breath, as long as I have the physical capabilities, I will remember that time and know this. God has a purpose for my life. We all need to understand that God is in charge, but yet we still have those questions. Listen to the question of Job. Why do the wicked live and they reach old age and they grow mighty in power? Another great man of the Old Testament, David, said, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations questions, "Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days?" You see, it's so easy to think that God is not going to come to our help. And the fact of the matter is, he will come to the help of Peter and not John the Baptist. He'll come to the help of Daniel, but not Stephen. It's his choice, and he will act in accordance to his divine will and plan. The second question generates from the second half of verse 2. Why do you not hear? Notice the word violence in verse 2. I didn't want to scare you, but I almost wanted to just scream it out, because that's what was the case. There was violence in the land, and what are you going to do about it? Why don't you hear us? We're screaming to you, and there's the silence of God. Don't you just, I almost use the word hate those times. When your prayers seem as if they're just bouncing off the ceiling and they're not touching the heart of God. He is listening, but the important thing for us to keep in mind is God's timing. You see, Joseph was in the pit and also the prison. And to the best of my understanding, there was at least 13 years went by where things were not going so well for this young man. Or take Israel after they had been placed in the land of Egypt. They were there for 400 years, and the bulk of those years were spent in slavery. And the book of Exodus said that they cried out to the Lord and heard nothing. Or take the time between the two testaments. It's often referred to as the silent years. From the time of the book of Malachi until the time of the New Testament, God just said nothing. But in each of these cases, in God's timing, he did speak. After 13 years, God touched the heart of a cupbearer who just happened to remember, and he spoke to Pharaoh about a guy that's in prison. He can interpret your dreams. After all those years, God prepared a deliverer for Israel out of Egypt. It seemed as if things had derailed. It seemed as if God's plan had been ruined when the deliverer rose up and murdered an Egyptian, and he had to run away as a refugee for 40 years. But in God's timing, when that man came back, he was the deliverer. God heard, and God provided the answer. Now, the most chilling one to me is that 400 years of silence between Malachi and the New Testament. How did God break the silence? Well, he kind of gave a little hint by speaking through this priest, Zechariah. But that night in Bethlehem, when the baby cried, God provided the answer and he spoke. Sometimes we think God is not hearing, but he is. The sons of Korah said, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? The martyrs in the book of Revelation, those who are snuffed out in the tribulation period that is perhaps very, very near to this occasion today, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And you'll notice there was no answer. It's all in God's timing. So when we think that God is not hearing, we need to understand that God's timing is important in that hearing. I have in our presence today some very special guests. They're sitting right in the middle on the back row of the first half of this section. Steve Roby was one of my elders for nearly 16 years at the Northland Community Church. His wife Sandy and their son Cade and his daughter is with us today. You can almost blame Steve for me being in the interim pastor ministry. He knows that for years I had talked that in the future this is what I wanted to do. But when I decided it was time, or I thought it was time, one of the most awkward meetings that I ever had was with him and the chairman of the board. I wanted them to be references. I didn't want references that knew nothing about me. I wanted people who knew. So one of the things that I told Steve and Dean that night, if you want to keep me, tell them the truth. If you want to get rid of me, lie and lie often. So you might want to confront Steve for his lying on the reference, because I ended up getting accepted into interim pastor ministry. But it's good to have these folks. Steve's grew up in this area and is back home yesterday, the service for his mother who passed away about a month ago. So it's good to have you with us today. The third question is verses 3 and 4. Why do you allow havoc? Just look at the catalog of complaints. I count 10. Iniquity, wrong, destruction, violence, strife. Kind of sounds like America. Picking off cops, setting off bombs, destroying a nightclub because we hate homosexuals, cutting off heads because people say they're Christians in a Muslim land, contention, paralyzed law. That one there is so true of our country today. Justice does not go forth. The wicked surround righteous, and justice is perverted. All around us is havoc. I had an opportunity to visit with Steve and Sandy at McDonald's on Thursday night. It ended up being for 3 hours. And one of the last things that we talked about was the problem that we have in our country, because the church is supposed to change the culture. But what has happened is the culture has changed the church. And I think what bothered Habakkuk is what bothers me. Why is it that there's all this havoc going on, and why isn't there peace, and why isn't there a following of the ways of the Lord? This passage cries out to us the words of Isaiah. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." How did Isaiah know about our country, about our culture? For you see, our culture today now says alcoholism is a disease. Our society says abortion is a choice. Our world today says an adulterous situation is an affair. Our culture says fornication is living together, cohabitation. I grew up hearing words like living in sin. We live in a culture that calls sodomy a lifestyle. You see, it's calling what is bitter sweet and what is evil good. Bildad the Shuhite, in his counsel to Job, made the following statement to Job: "How long will you say these things and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right?" I think the essence I get from Bildad is this: we are just moving the air around us when we complain like Habakkuk did. Why is all this havoc here? God has the perfect right to bring into a country like ours situations to wake up people like us, that we need to shine the light even brighter than ever before. Even David said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" The heartache of Habakkuk is the heartache of every person that sits in these pews this morning, and it's the heartache of the guy who speaks the word this morning. Why don't you help? Why don't you hear? And why do you allow such havoc in our land? Drawing upon the book of Job just one more time, I think this is crucial to the understanding that God is indeed in charge. At the end of that book, the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer." So when we contend with God because he doesn't hear us, we contend with God because he doesn't help us, we contend with God for why is all this havoc around us, here's what Job responded. And I want you to notice that the response of Job is precisely the response that Habakkuk eventually comes to, and I hope is the response that each of us can go to as we walk away from here today. Here's what Job said. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. And that's exactly, once God spoke to the heart of Habakkuk and God embraced and put his arms around him, here's what Habakkuk said. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk is saying this to us this morning. Be still and know that I am God. When I was in Bible college, there was a song that I learned for the first time, and I have loved it ever since. More of a chorus, but it opens with two questions, and I think it's a fitting conclusion to this message, "Where are you, Lord?" The two questions should be seen on the screen. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? And the song goes on to say in the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, our closing song today, in a few moments, will be 10,000 Reasons. It has the words, bless the Lord, O my soul. Here's what I want us to do as we sing that song. I want us to put ourselves in the position of Habakkuk. What was it like for him to live in such troubled times, perplexing times, and with all these questions? And then I want you, as you sing this song, as it builds to the part that we really rejoice in the Lord, that's what Habakkuk did. He said, in spite of all this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So after the prayer and our leaders come and sing, will you join with me as we just, really, really express our heart to God? We want to praise you. We have 100,000 reasons to give thanks to you as we praise our God this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will wrap your arms around each of us. I don't know the situations that people are in. There could be medical tests that are being waited upon. There could be a person in their family with a terminal illness. There could be a potential layoff at a job. There could be children that are not following your ways. There could be any number of situations in our culture that are troubling. Our whole political process just seems to be in such disarray. And Father, I pray that in the quietness of this place, as we come together as your people, that we will bless the Lord, that we will raise our voices in unison, that we will turn our eyes upon Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.